We're going to read this afternoon from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop come not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For, as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then verse 35, finally, verse 35, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. I want us to think of three contrasts in this passage. First, we're going to think of something that's temporary as opposed to something that's permanent. Temporary versus permanent. And in particular, we're thinking about the temple, which seems rather permanent, but actually, we're all going to pass away. Temporary versus permanent. Next, we're going to think about what's false versus what's true. False versus truth. And then finally, we're going to think about confusion versus certainty. Confusion versus certainty. So let's start with what's temporary as opposed to what's permanent. Perhaps you saw in the news yesterday that the Glasgow School of Art has been burnt down again, second time in 4 years, after a £20 million repair job. It's been burnt down again. And maybe we were surprised. Things that we so often regard as solid and lasting can be damaged, destroyed so quickly. Imagine if you were to have said to somebody in New York City on Monday the 10th of September 2001, do you know tomorrow, that big skyscraper up there is going to be demolished? They would have laughed at you, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have believed you. And yet the very next day, we know what happened, don't we? 9/11 and the planes crashed into the towers and the whole thing came tumbling down. And edifices that seem so solid and permanent can be destroyed so quickly. Often in our individual lives and circumstances, we're shaken by sudden catastrophe or disaster, whether it's, you know, the car crash or the news from the doctor or the phone call from a friend or the interview with your manager, whatever it might be. You know, things can change so suddenly and our lives are rocked and shaken. Things that we thought were immovable suddenly seem to crumble to dust. This is what the disciples found so surprising as they heard the Lord Jesus here at the beginning of Matthew 24 predict the complete destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. We know from John chapter 2 that the temple was the result of a 46-year building project by Herod the Great and others too. And it was a magnificent building. It hadn't been completed. There were still bits and pieces to be finished off. It was still a work in progress. Here's what the Jewish historian Josephus says about the temple. The outer works of the temple were in the highest degree worthy of admiration. It was completely covered with golden plates, which when the sun was shining on them glittered so dazzlingly that they blinded the eyes of the beholders not less than when one gazed at the sun's rays themselves. It was constructed of white marble blocks on top of huge stones. And the Lord Jesus says, Matthew 24 verse 2, there'll not be one stone left upon another. All will be thrown down. And the sum total of this human endeavour and architecture and engineering and craftsmanship is all to be destroyed. The disciples are surprised, as we are when big, solid, permanent things suddenly come tumbling down. I wonder, just as a challenge to me and to you, what is the constant, the permanent foundation upon which we build our lives? Do you remember back to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? The Lord Jesus talks about a wise man building his house on a rock. There's a solid foundation. This is the person who hears and does the word of the Lord. Later on in our chapter, we read it, didn't we? Verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And the permanence of God and the word of God is what we need to be building our lives upon. We've already, just a few chapters ago in Matthew, thought about Christ himself as the sure foundation. Matthew 21, verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. And I wonder, is Christ and the word of God, are these things built in as the solid foundation of your life? Or are you just on the shifting sands and the impermanent, insecure foundations, the systems and structures and people that dissolve and disappear and fail to stand the test of time? Change and decay in all around I see, says the hymn, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And I wonder whether you know the one who changes not and whether your life is built firmly upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and we can trust in him. So this is the first contrast, temporary versus permanent. The temple in Jerusalem is temporary, whereas the testimony of Christ is permanent. The disciples are alarmed and very inquisitive. What's happening here, they say. And there's three rapid-fire questions in verse 3. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And what's the sign of the end of the world? And the rest of the Lord Jesus' conversation in this chapter, most of which we read together, addresses these three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? When is the Lord Jesus returning? And what is the sign of the end of the age? The complication is that his answers are intertwined, and possibly this causes some interpretive difficulty, which I acknowledge, but won't necessarily tackle in detail in the next 20 minutes. In his answer, though, the Lord Jesus links together two distinct but related assaults on the city of Jerusalem. The Roman armies are coming to attack in a few decades' time from after he was speaking. General Titus, the Roman leader, sacks the city, destroys the temple and returns to Rome in triumph. But I think there's going to be a future attack upon Jerusalem. It's predicted throughout the Old Testament in Daniel and Zechariah and other Old Testament prophecies. The city is going to be besieged and great enemies are going to rise up to try and destroy the Jewish race. And this will culminate in what appears to be the pincer grip of all these armies gathered to Jerusalem, about to flatten the city. And then in the future, when it seems like the Jewish race is about to be eliminated, the Messiah will return to rescue his people. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about this. Listen, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. And it seems like the Lord Jesus is alluding to these circumstances, these prophetic circumstances in his message here. And this brings me to the second contrast. We've thought about things that are temporary and things that are permanent. I want us to think now about things that are false and contrast those against things that are true. Look at verses 4 and 5 in our chapter. The Lord Jesus talks about people coming in his name saying, I am Christ. But they're not, and they will deceive many. There are false messiahs. We read them again in verse 23. If someone says to you, look, here is Christ, don't believe it. There will arise false Christs and false prophets. You see, there's going to be such an expectation, a need for a deliverer, that imposters will pretend to be the Christ. And the question is, how do we determine the genuine article? How do we tell the true Christ apart from false Christ? Is it through miracles? Well, not necessarily. We see in verses 24 and 25 that there'll be great signs and wonders. Is it through his words of teaching? Not necessarily, because many will come and teach and with false prophecies will deceive many in verse 11. I think there are two things that clearly set apart the Lord Jesus from any rival, from any imposter, from any false alternative. Listen, here's the first thing. His suffering, death and resurrection. Well, that's a portmanteau, isn't it? But you see those three things together, his suffering, death and resurrection, set apart Christ from anyone else. These are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It seems like the Jews had a blind spot when it comes to the sufferings of Messiah in the Old Testament. Do you remember those two on the road to Emmaus? The Lord Jesus said to them, don't you understand that Christ had to suffer and then to enter his glory? And the Lord Jesus Christ, even in glory, bears continuing reminders of his suffering. Do you remember when he appeared after his resurrection to Thomas and showed his hands and his side and those wounds of Calvary, which were apparent even in his resurrection body? Listen to this. This is Zechariah again. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. They will look on me whom they have pierced. And there'll be constant reminders forever of the Lord Jesus' suffering and death on the cross at Calvary. I suppose this tells us of the eternal consequence of his suffering. He suffered and bled and died so that sinners like us can be forgiven, can be saved by grace. So I think that's the first thing that sets apart the Lord Jesus, his suffering, death and resurrection, and the evidence of those things. And the second distinctive about the Lord Jesus, I think, is his glorious return. Look at this. In verse 27, it talks about the lightning shining in the sky and the coming of the Son of Man will be the same. It'll be visible. It'll be apparent. It'll be obvious to all. Verse 30, the Son of Man will come in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. His glorious return. You know, there'll be no mistaking who he is when he comes. He will return and everyone will see him. That's interesting, isn't it? With your eyes, you are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ one day. There might be different circumstances in which you see him. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus, then we'll see him as he welcomes us, as he claims us to himself, as he calls us to be with him forever. But if we have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see him, listen, this is solemn, as he comes in judgment against a world that has rejected him. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There'll be no mistaking the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Everyone will see him. But how will you see him? As someone who trusts him? As someone who belongs to him? Or as someone who's never accepted him? And someone who doesn't know him? And someone who is to be under his judgment and condemnation? Here's the third and final contrast. We thought about temporary versus permanent. We thought about false versus true. I want us to think finally about confusion versus certainty. Confusion versus certainty. And the confusion relates to a miasma of false teaching that swirls around, incorrect, unbiblical notions about the Lord Jesus and about the way of salvation. Look at verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will show great signs and wonders. If it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. Verse 26, they'll say to you, here he is or there he is, do not believe it. And it seems that there'll be people who are trying to pull the wool over our eyes, people who are either deluded or deliberately deceptive, trying to prevent people from coming to Christ and trusting in him. In some ways, we have problems like this today, you know. Sometimes you see people standing outside the train station or the bus station in Glasgow with their leaflets, handing them out to people and talking and saying, you know, this is what the Bible says. But if you listen to them carefully, well, sometimes maybe they knock on your door and talk to you or in the street or on your doorstep. Sometimes they say things like this, Jesus wasn't really God's son. That's wrong. We firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is invested with all the power and holiness and deity of God. Sometimes they say things like, well, Jesus wasn't really a human being like we are. Well, but we know that's wrong as well, don't we? We firmly believe in the man Christ Jesus who exemplified perfect humanity, who redeemed fallen humanity, who is the mediator, the go-between, the bridge between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Sometimes they say things like this. They say, well, Jesus' death on its own, it was a good thing, but that's not enough for you to be forgiven. That's wrong as well. We firmly believe that Christ once suffered for sins, that he might bring us to God. So the challenge to us is this, as it was to the disciples then, as it will be to people in the future, immediately before the Lord's return, how do we detect and reject false teaching? I've heard this story, I don't know if it's true, Ernie will probably be able to confirm this to me afterwards, but apparently the cashier at the bank handles the genuine banknotes, and then when, you know, a forgery, a fake note comes up, they know it's not right because it doesn't feel like the right thing and it doesn't look like the right thing. It's different. And to the expert, the person who, you know, handles the genuine article all the time,
it's very easy to detect something that's fake.
Well, for us, in terms of Scripture, we need to search the Scriptures to become cognizant with what is right so that we can detect the fake when it turns up. This is the attitude of the Bereans in Acts 17. They search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. So, we've thought about messages of confusion, about false prophecies and false messiahs. But I want to contrast all that confusion with absolute certainty. And the certainty is in verse 14. Look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I think the emphasis of the gospel of the kingdom is on the imminent return of the king, but the core components of the gospel are the same throughout all time. It's a call to repentance, call to turn around, to recognize our sinfulness, our inability to fix things up for ourselves, a recognition that we deserve God's judgment, and then a confession of our sins to God. If we were to rewind back to Matthew chapter 4, we read there, a long time ago now, the first public words of the Lord Jesus. And do you know what he said? Matthew 4, verse 17, as he proclaimed the gospel, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is the crux of the gospel message here, to repent, to see things from God's perspective, to see our sinfulness, to see God's grace in providing a way for our sins to be forgiven through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. We need to accept the gospel message by grace through faith. This is Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could bring the best we have and the best we are to God, but it's never enough to make up for all the wrong that we've done and the bad people that we are. The only thing that's good enough, the only person who can make us right with God, is God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he died. And that's why his blood was poured out there on the cross, so that God can reach out to rotten sinners like us and say, "I accept you. I make you my child because Jesus Christ died so that sinners like you could be forgiven. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And this is the gospel. And this is the gospel we preach. And this is the gospel that's been preached for 20 centuries and will be preached on into the future until the Lord returns. But there's a challenge to us today, I suppose, isn't there, with this gospel message? Do we believe it? Do we accept it? Are we moving from transience to permanence, from falsehood to truth, from confusion to certainty? Shall we pray?